Okay. All right. We're going to get into the lesson now. Thank you for coming into the room today, and hope these lessons are a help. We'll be available to answer questions at the close of the lesson. So if you've got a question, please open your word pad, write it in there so that you can plop it into the room text as soon as we're done and ask for questions. Thank you. So let's continue with the Bible references about the light of God, and that at that time it was the light of God on Israel. And it'll help us to see things as we get further into the study. But many of these verses show the light is very important in Israel's history. God was the light, and the light was God. It was the Word that was God. Remember in John 1, the first chapter of John, we're told that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Capital W there. It's talking about a person. That person, verse 14, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God. Talking about Jesus Christ. So it was the expression of God. He was the expression of God. The Word of God. And these verses label him as the light. Especially, look in, we can turn to these verses actually, Isaiah 10, verse 17. And we see that the light is his Holy One. So if we can post that, there it is, thanks. I'll read it from the room text. It says, "And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and for his His Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day." Look further in Isaiah 60. It's a little clearer, I think. And we can see in verse 1, Isaiah 60, verse 1, Isaiah 60, there we go. "Arise, shine, for," here it is, "thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." The light is come, the Lord. The light is the Lord. I don't know if you can see that, but it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is upon thee." So the light is the Lord. It's God himself. In verse 2, if you look further, there we go. Furthermore, well, let's look before we go to verse 3. "Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." And we saw earlier studies that in the Exodus, remember those plagues? One of them was darkness. And darkness was out throughout the whole land of Egypt, I think for 3 days, wasn't it? And yet there was light in the houses of the Israelites. So it says here, "For darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." And that shows, that's a prophecy there of the difference between disbelieving Israel, the people, and those that receive the light of God, Peter, James, John, in the not in the body of Christ yet. This is before the body of Christ. This would be the little flock, the Matthew 16 church that Jesus Christ said, "I will build it on this, the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God," which basically is the gospel of God, is defined by Paul in Romans 1:1-4. We don't need to go there, though. But in verse 3, "The Gentiles shall come to thy light." So you've got Israel pulled out of the Gentiles by Jesus, by God, in Genesis 12, 1-7 or so, separated. That's explained more clearly in Leviticus 20, 24-26, those three verses in the 20th chapter of Leviticus. We don't have to go there either, but if you're curious, you can mark that down and look it up. That Israel was separate from the Gentiles. The Gentiles had been I forget the term. In fact, let me just look it up. In Romans 1, I don't know where it is, but the terminology slips my brain here. Wherefore, God also gave them up. That's all of us that were, you know, we maybe try to be charitable to others or give things away or give our bodies to be burned or whatever it is. It does no good. We can never be as good as God. And whatever we do, we've already sinned. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between them. So, and finally, three times there. Two times he says God gave them up and to vile affections. And then the third time, God gave them over to... where is it here? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, man makes his choice against God, and God eventually, after his grace is well, I shouldn't call it grace, he gives them the gospel, he gives them a chance to believe it, and when they continually set themselves against God, God sets them in that position. And at least in those times, before Paul, you know, this is talking about ages past here, before Paul, in Romans 1. I don't recall any scripture today that says that, except for 2 Thessalonians 2, verses about 7 or 8 through 12, where those that are caught, I mean, they've been offered the gospel, and yet they won't believe it. And God might still, you know, had he not sent Jesus into the atmosphere, into the clouds, to catch up the body of Christ, they might have had other chances to believe. But once they're caught, left on earth, without having believed the gospel that saves today, that Christ died for your sins, believe on him to life everlasting. It's by his dying for your sins, and nothing added to it. You add to it, you're saying, that's not enough, God. I got to be good to get saved. No, Christ came into the world to save the ungodly, to save sinners. Paul was the first one. He was the head of the line, the chieftain, out in front. He was the first. We're to follow him into God, coming the way he came to God. Paul is not our Savior, but we come the way that he did. And 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16 explains that he was the pattern, that we follow in that pattern by believing that believing on Christ unto life everlasting. We get our life everlasting by believing that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification. So there we see that in verse 3, we see that in Isaiah 60, verse 3, we see that Israel's, and during their period of rising, which has ended now, but during their rising, the Gentiles shall come to thy light. Well, I shouldn't say it's ended. It's discontinued now. We're not in Israel's kingdom or Israel's law and the prophets. We're under grace now in the dispensation of the grace of God. And when that ends by the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the atmosphere to catch up the body of Christ into heaven, then Israel will again be God's instrument or agency on earth to retake God's authority on earth, and Gentiles shall come to thy light at that time again. So don't miss that part. We're talking now about events during Israel's rising. Then, in the past and in the future, Gentiles will come to God's light in Israel, by coming to God Israel's way. Okay, the way that God gave Israel the promises and the covenants in which to approach him. And they all pointed to Christ, yes. They did. I shouldn't say they pointed. It's revealed later that, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that Jesus Christ would be what Israel needed, because the law pointed out that they failed. Every day they needed to come with blood sacrifices for their sins, and at least every year they were given grace or mercy to accumulate them through the year, and then have an annual sacrifice. But so why do those Gentiles want to come to God during Israel's rising? They want to come to God, and they would only come to God through Israel, and by blessing Israel, according to, sorry, I was just reading something there on the screen, Genesis, let me put that on the screen, we've talked about it several times, and I better document it here from Scripture. Okay, Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee. Pardon me just a minute. That's God talking to Abram in the covenant he made to Abram and to his seed. Confirmed to his seed, to Isaac, not to Ishmael. Confirmed to his seed, Jacob, not to Esau. Welcome to the room. And he's saying here to Abram and his seed, I will bless them that bless thee. So he's not saying, I'm blessing you. He's saying there will be some people that are not of your seed, that are not Jews or Hebrews or Israelites, that will bless the nation of Israel or bless your seed. And you know what? I'm going to bless them. I will bless them that bless thee. And curse him that curseth thee. And that's the rest of us that don't give a hoot about Israel or God, or, you know, that's the way we come into the world. That's what Romans 1 is describing. Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28. God gave us over to a reprobate mind. And it's only by the Word of God that we can have the faith to believe on Him to life everlasting. So we need to study the Scriptures. If that's the only way you can help yourself. If you find yourself resisting and wanting to find arguments against Christianity or whatever, read the Bible. The Bible has a faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And there are several other, you know, Deuteronomy 8:3, if you're an Old Testament fan, tells us that by the Word of God proceeding out of the mouth of God, we have life. We can have life. So it comes to us that way. We still choose which we want, whether we want to believe God or whether we want to question Him. And now, sincere questions to get things cleared up are fine, you know, when you don't understand. But when you are arguing with God, that's different. When you're arguing with the Bible, against the Bible. So don't miss that part that we're talking about during Israel's rise, that the Gentiles that want to come to God can come to God by blessing Israel. But in this current dispensation of the grace of God, it's sandwiched between Israel in time past, when Gentiles could come to God by blessing Israel, and between that and Israel in the ages to come, when in the future those Gentiles that are left on earth after the catching up of the body of Christ will have to come to God through blessing Israel, just like in the past. But that's not us. I hope it's nobody here. I hope you're receiving Paul's gospel and believing that Christ died for your sins, and that is sufficient. It's effectual in your life. It does all that's needed to bring you to God, to make you a saved person. So, if you want to think of it linearly, you know, Israel is the bookends before and after the current dispensation of the grace of God. Today, God is putting believers into the body of Christ. When this current dispensation of the grace of God is completed, by the fullness of the Gentiles being come in into the body of Christ and is caught up to be with the Lord, then God will again work with man on earth through Israel. Israel will be the light, and people can come to God that are not Israelites by blessing Israel. And so, but that's why we're studying, and we'll get into it more as we go along and through the Scriptures here. But if you don't see it yet in the Scriptures, then please stick with us or study on your own. But we're trying to show you the verses, not talk you into something. We're trying to show you what God said, and you base your trust and your understanding on what God said in these verses. Look them up in your own King James Bible. So it's there, and we'll expose it. Now, let's look at Isaiah 49 and verses 1 through 8. In this section of verses, it's remarkably similar to Revelation 12, verses 1 to 6. Here in Isaiah 49, we see that God, the light of God is not only upon Israel, but for a while, the light of God, the Israel, is going to be the light to the Gentiles, bringing the salvation of that time unto the whole world. That after the dispensation of grace that we're in is over and we're caught up to heaven to be with the Lord, the people that are left, those Gentiles, will have a light in the world, and it'll be Israel again. Believing Israel, not apostate Israel. So before we consider these verses in Isaiah 49, we want to read straight through them so we get the whole view of what's going on. So I'm going to be reading for, nine verses, I guess, 1 through 8. No, that would be 8. Listen, O isles, and that usually means distant places, which would be the Gentiles in general. But listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people. You people is referring to Israel. So there you got both Israelites and non-Israelites, okay? And hearken, you people from far. They had been scattered already, so they were, some of the Israelites were far off. Babylon, Assyria, I should say. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, and hath made mention of my name. Verse 2, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel. O Israel. So Isaiah is prophesying here of God's word to Israel, not to himself. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Verse 4, then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with God. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. Servant, if you refer back to verse 3, thou art my servant, O Israel. So he's talking about Israel again here. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb, me being Israel. He's talking for Israel here, prophesying. That formed me from the womb to be his servant and to bring Jacob again to him. Jacob being thought of usually as apostate Israel, and when it mentions Israel, talking about believing Israel. So to bring Jacob again to him through Israel, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Light mentioned twice in that verse. It is a light thing of light, that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also, a third thing here, give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Well, that, as you know, or let me just say it, the dispensation of the grace of God, the body of Christ, the dispensation of the gospel, those things are not mentioned or hinted at in the Old Testament. This is not talking about the period we are in now. I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, those are the Gentiles during the rise of Israel that was promised back in Isaiah 60. Genesis 12 is about during the rise of Israel. But we're not in that period of the rise of Israel. Israel has fallen. As I was saying earlier, if you doubt that or don't understand that, read Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, and then immediately read Acts 7 to see when it happened. That was the fall of Israel. Now, they diminished after that. God still talked and offered to people, to individuals, offered them salvation. Not salvation immediate like we think of it today. It would be salvation when the Lord returns. And the fount is opened up, Zechariah 13, and Peter said in Acts 3:19 that their sins would be blotted out when the Lord returns. 3:20 and Acts 3:21. So, I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles is not for us today, us Gentiles. It's for those during the rise of Israel. And we're kind of, like we said, sandwiched in between, you know, the book, if you want to mix metaphors, sandwiched in between the bookends, Israel being the left bookend, from Genesis 12, when the covenant started being made, when the Lord Jesus, God, in heaven. Without getting into that rabbit trail, which person, I believe all three parts of the Godhead gave the covenants, but at any rate, from there until they fell, they were rising. And after they fell, God immediately brought about the salvation of Paul and the beginning of the body of Christ and the dispensations in that body of Christ, both the dispensation of the gospel at first for the first quarter century of it, of the body of Christ, and now what we're in today, the dispensation of the grace of God. So let's go on, last two verses in Isaiah 49, starting with verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Now, it's not everybody that's listening here. He's addressing Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One. So, verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, talking to Israel. Thee is the singular nation, one nation that God chose to preserve. I will preserve thee, single nation of Israel, God's peculiar treasure. Remember in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Israel was God's peculiar treasure. He was making them into his holy nation and his kingdom of priests. The whole nation would be priests to the rest of the world. That's why, you know, the Gentiles come to God through Israel during the rise of Israel. They are the kingdom of priests, priesting for the rest of the world. Let's see. I'm not sure what... hold that question, put that in a word pad or something to put it up at the end, if you would, and we'll break our concentration on the lesson at that point and go to the questions. So, singular, that if you look back at the... And give thee for a covenant for the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That's the end of verse 8. So we're going to consider the messages of these verses as we go through them one at a time. Look at verse 1, Isaiah 49:1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from far. You people, that would be Israelites, and from far would be the ones that had been scattered, had been exiled carried away or traveled away. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. So here in one verse we see the Lord himself is talking to someone, calling them for a particular purpose. Verse 2, he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Excuse me just a minute. So this polished shaft, does that remind you of anything? The Word of God is well, I forget the exact wording, but he talks about it as a sword, a double-edged sword, cutting asunder soul and spirit. So in verse 2, we see that the Lord has prepared and equipped whoever he is addressing here. The Lord hid him. And verse 3, we go on. And said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So here in verse 2, we find the Lord has addressed and called and prepared and equipped and hidden. And the Lord said, thou art my servant, O Israel, in verse 3. So in this case, it's Israel who is being prepared to glorify the Lord. Going on to verse 4. Then I said, I've labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. And if you look in Isaiah 53, 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there, 10 or 11, I guess it is. He's called my righteous servant. The seed of Abraham is. So, but let's go on. And now saith, this is verse 5, now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So here in verses 4 and 5, Israel is expressing faith in the Lord, judging and deciding with the Lord, and that their work is with their God. So that's the believing prophetic remnant of Israel. That's not talking about the remnant according to the election of grace. It's the prophetic remnant. Israel acknowledges they are the Lord's servant to bring Jacob back again, to bring Jacob again to him. Israel acknowledges that God shall be my strength to gather Israel. Let's go down to verse 6 and give me just another minute here, a few seconds. So, verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now remember, we're talking, focusing on the light through Scripture and how the light is expressed to us, to man or to whoever it's being expressed to. It's upon the Jews to be a light unto the Gentiles at that point there in Isaiah. That would be during the period of the Law and the Prophets. So here in verse 6, we see what is the impact of this group of verses. Here the Lord tells the believing prophetic remnant of Israel, tells them two things. First is the relation of Israel. It's how Israel relates to, well, let's look at it. Thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. So a servant with a purpose to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. Then comes the second thing, and this is in relation to Gentiles. First was in relation to Israel, second in relation to Gentiles. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. God worked through Israel. Israel was God's agency to take back the authority of God on the earth and from Satan that usurped it in the Garden of Eden. But God was not ignoring the rest of the world that was not Israel. God made Israel a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. So there we see it. The light of God is not only upon Israel, but Israel is a light for, Israel is for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That is exactly what Jesus Christ referred to in several places. Look at John 4:22. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. How can that be justified other than through these Old Testament scriptures? That's exactly why Jesus came, to fulfill, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So look in Matthew 24, verses 14 through 16, when he said, and the gospel, this is Matthew 24, starting in 14, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Not preached by all nations. A witness to all nations. And then shall the end come. Well, the end hasn't come. And it's not been sent to all nations yet. That gospel of Israel's kingdom and Israel's rise. Israel has fallen. That gospel will be preached when Israel's fall is over. And we're told that they're blinded until something happens in Romans 11:25, but we're not going there right now. So, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. In other words, it's not you guys listening to me, it's somebody that's going to read this scripture in ages to come, at some distant future time, whoso readeth, let him understand. In other words, you're not going to be able to understand it now. He's saying to these people, Jesus was saying as he walked the earth in Matthew 24 here, he's saying they will understand it in the future when they read it and they see this abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. Then they'll understand it. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So Israel's light to the Gentiles did shine for a while. But it was withdrawn in Acts 7 when they fell as a nation, as a peculiar treasure. And we can see from the context in Matthew 24 that Israel's light to the Gentiles will come just before the end comes. It will be after the fullness of the Gentiles become into the body of Christ. It will be in the time of, and just before, the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. So we will be caught up before all that happens. We in the body of Christ that have believed the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins, rose for our justification. He was buried, rose for our justification. And by believing that, those are facts. It's not just the death, burial, and resurrection that saves anybody. It's your faith in that to be your salvation. That God has sufficiently, made provision for your salvation, so that when you believe in the faith of Christ going to the cross for your sins, and that it was sufficient for God to justify you, you are saved. And there's a difference between Israel's salvation when Christ returns, and your and my salvation, our salvation in the dispensation of the grace of God, and, well, it was in the dispensation of the gospel too, but during the body of Christ, our salvation is immediate upon belief. It says in Ephesians 2:5, you are saved, not waiting to be saved like Israel. So in those last two verses there in that we've been considering in Isaiah 49, we see that the Lord uses believing Israel to again establish his authority on earth. So there will be believing Israel and there will be disbelieving Israel too. There will be people trying to claim that the temple is where they should be worshiping and come into the temple, and then you'll find this abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. And they should have believed Hebrews 13 to get out of the city, outside the walls, flee. And they, you know, that's when those prophecies are about to flee to the hills, flee to the mountains. Don't go back into your house to get your stuff or whatever. Reading again, Isaiah 49, verses 7 and 8. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, and princes shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee. Singular, the nation of Israel, thee, not ye. I will preserve thee, the singular nation, God's precious, peculiar treasure, and give thee for a covenant to the people. The people is Israel, not everybody that believes, even though, you know, we believe as Gentiles, but it's talking about the people, that's Israel. Give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. So, we don't have a covenant. The covenants were made with Israel, with God's people. And so the covenants, well, you have, as you go through and study, they were all made with Israel, all the covenants. We are under grace. We have to rely on God's grace, not on some promise he made about us being the head of the nations instead of the tail or something. Israel was made that promise that they would be the head of the nations. The nations would be those that are left on earth when the body of Christ is caught up to be with the Lord. Those Gentiles will be the tail. Not you and I, unless you're a disbeliever. And not Israel. Israel won't be the tail. There's no reversal there in Scripture that is, unless if during their disbelief, which is the period we're in now, but when Israel is rising and God is blessing the world through Israel, they're going to be the head. That's not talking about the church or people that believe today replacing Israel. Israel is going to be Israel. God made the promises to Israel. He'll keep those promises to Israel. So, and back in verse 3, Isaiah 49:3, like it said there, establishing the earth will bring glory to the Lord. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3, tell us that during Israel's covenant-keeping rise, the Gentiles can come to God by blessing Israel. Like we said before, God promised Abram, saying, I will bless them that bless thee. That's Genesis 12:3. To them is, the them, the word them in that promise there, I will bless them that bless thee, is some of those outside of the seed of Abraham. It's those who blessed Abraham, Abraham's descendants of promise, that would be the, as we understand it now, it would be those Israel blessing Gentiles during the times when Israel is God's people. And that included up till the time of Acts 7. So that would be those Israel blessing Gentiles in the synagogues that would come to the synagogues to find God. There were some that were interested. They were seeking the wisdom of God. They're called Greeks. The Greeks at that time, after the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, they were wisdom seekers. They built all those great libraries over there and schools, and wisdom and knowledge and seeking after it was very important in that culture. Those that sought the wisdom of God were called Greeks, even though they didn't come from Greece and were not residents of Greece. Like Trophimus, he was a Greek that they said that Paul brought into the temple, but he didn't. But they called him a Greek. He was Trophimus of Ephesus. He was an Ephesian, not a Grecian. Jesus called the woman from Syrophoenicia that was a Syrophoenician by nation, not a Grecian, not a Greek. He called her a Greek because she blessed Israel, took her place under the table, Israel's table, and where the children were being fed. The children must be fed first, but the crumbs that fall on the table, the dogs, like her, the Gentiles, could get those crumbs. So that's how, during that period, people could come to God, by blessing Israel. She was called a Greek. That's the relation between the term Greeks in the King James Bible and those Israel-blessing Gentiles that feared God and blessed Israel. So, who was the thee in that promise? I will bless them that bless thee. Well, if you look in Galatians 3, and it's not in the verse list, but we probably should I don't think it's in the verse list. We should turn there and look at Galatians 3, verses 6 and 7. God narrows down the children of Israel to they which are of faith. The same are the children of Israel. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him. That's not what it says. I'm reading into it another verse. Yeah, it is. Okay, it jumped in front of me. Just a second. Let me start over. Galatians 3, 6 and 7. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know you therefore, meaning because Abraham believed God, and that was that faith, that belief was counted to him for righteousness. Therefore, they which are of faith. Now he's talking to people out of those Galatian, that area, Asian area of Turkey there. I shouldn't call it Asian. It was Galatian. It was the area of Turkey that he was writing, some of those churches he had visited. Know you, therefore, that they which are of faith. They were Jews and Greeks in the synagogues. That's where he went, synagogue to synagogue during that time. They which are of faith are the same are the children of Israel. Well, who would be they in the synagogues of Jews and Greeks that were not of faith? That would be apostate Israel. He's ruling them out. He's saying, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Israel. The rest of you are left out, just like those that didn't, that were around Abraham that didn't believe God. It wasn't accounted to them for righteousness, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So the promises of God and the faith come to those in the rise of Israel, those that have the faith in God at that time, faith that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, and that he arose from the dead, is basically what was preached by Peter, by Paul, that who Jesus was. And they, the ones that didn't believe it, are the ones that didn't have the faith that were called the children of Abraham. So, in other words, those that weren't in the Church of God, in the Israel of God, the little flock there, Peter, James, and John, those Israelites that weren't in that group, that didn't believe that way, they were called uncircumcision. They were, and I'm getting a little off what I've got. Well, I do get into that. Let me, I'm jumping out of my notes. Let me get back to my notes here, and we'll get into it. What I'm talking about is Romans 2:25, which we'll get to in a minute. You can post it, though. So the whole thrust of Matthew 1:1 through Acts 8, the end of Acts 8 there, the whole thrust of that is God separating out of unbelieving Israel the believing prophetic remnant according to the promises. They were the ones in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And through Acts 7 there, they were the ones who believed the gospel of God, facts that Jesus is the prophesied, mentioned in the Old Testament, the prophesied risen. He was resurrected. His resurrection is prophesied. He was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So that little flock that believed those things were those, they were the T-H-E-E, in quotes, in the promise in Genesis 12:3. I will bless them that bless thee, believing Israel. So that being the prophetic remnant which had the light to which the Gentiles should come. That was, now the light was not, didn't, you know, they didn't know anything. The light was not yet revealed. It was not yet due time to tell them that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Isaiah 53 doesn't say that. It says he died for the sins of many. And that would be Israel, that it was promised to, that they, that he would be the Lamb of God. The believing prophetic remnant had the light to which the Gentiles should come. And that little flock gathered there in starting in Matthew 16 that the Lord would build, he said. The Lord would build this church. He said, I will build this church, my church. That it was the church of God in Jerusalem that was added to, it says in Acts 2:47. And they ended. That group ended through attrition shortly after they had pledged in Galatians 2:9 not to preach to the heathen, to the uncircumcision, or to unbelieving Israel, considered to be uncircumcision. They were only those in that little flock with Peter, James, and John, the church that was persecuted by Israel in Jerusalem, only those were the true circumcision. So they died off by attrition. That church died out. They had, you know, when they stopped evangelizing, stopped preaching to those that were not part of their group. They ministered to their group and not to unbelieving Israel. So later on, after Israel had fallen, we read from Paul in Paul's writings in Romans 2, verses 11 to 13, and verse 25 through 29, and I'm giving you some references here, but the Bible narrows down Israel to those who keep the law, those that never failed to keep the law, and so therefore nobody, you know. It was a miracle that God was working through Peter, James, John, the 12 apostles. Later they're called the apostles and elders when you get to Acts 15. But that's in. Let me give you those verses if you want to mark them down. Romans 2, 11 to 13. Romans 2, verses 25 to 29. And Romans 9, verse 30 through chapter 10, verse 5. That's where you get the narrowing down that Israel is not just anybody that descended from Abraham or from Jacob, but it's those that kept the law and the promises and had the faith that Abraham had that was accounted to him for righteousness. From Galatians 3, 6, and 7, we saw that. So armed with those facts, it's obvious that there is no Israel of God on earth today. You can't go to somebody in Israel, the Israel of God today, to bless Israel. You can't bless Israel. You can't come to God that way anymore until Israel is gathered and God gives them the spirit of grace and supplication. and they shall look on me whom they've pierced and shall mourn for him. That's Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah 12:10. The Lord shall pour out on them the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. In other words, it's Christ telling them this in a prophecy in Zechariah. They shall look on me whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him. It's still future for him in the future. So, and yet Christ, he came to Israel, and he offered them the light, but they rejected it, didn't they? Now we come down to the time before Jesus went back to heaven, and before Jesus revealed this formerly kept secret to Paul, a mystery that it's called to Paul, while he was still on earth, Jesus said to Israel in John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them. Well, them is Israel that he was sent to. We saw that in Matthew 15:24. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light. So at this point, Israel had not shown the light very well, you know. They were getting ready to murder their Messiah. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So there you've got light, darkness, not walk in darkness, and have the light of life. Again, in the first nine verses of John, they define Jesus Christ as being the light of life. And look to see who came to confirm the promises and the covenants that were made to the fathers of Israel. Look in Romans 15:8. We mentioned it before, but it applies here. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Now, this is Paul speaking after he was saved in Acts 9. He says Jesus was a minister. That's before he was saved. That's before Christ went back to heaven, during his earthly ministry. He was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Why? To confirm the promises. God didn't make those promises to be broken. He's confirming them again. They will be fulfilled after the church, the body of Christ, is caught up to be with the Lord. To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. They weren't made to us. They were made to the fathers of that nation, taken out from the rest of the nations. You can read that all in Genesis, end of Genesis 11 and Genesis 12. And 12 through, well, through 22, I guess. There's several covenants, or more than one at least. And, you know, you have to distinguish as you read that what is a confirming or an expanding of one covenant and what is a new covenant. For instance, the seal of circumcision is considered a covenant. But, all right, well, let's get on. When Jesus Christ came to earth, born in Bethlehem as a, you know, a baby, actually before that, when he was conceived in Mary, Jesus did not come unrelated to Israel. He didn't just come to the whole world to immediately offer salvation, both to condemned sinners and at that time to offer salvation to Israel, whom God had said, well, in Leviticus 20, verse 26, God said, you shall, to Israel, you shall be holy unto me. Now, that's different. That's different than the rest of the world. The rest of the world was in sin. Remember, Adam fell, and everybody after Adam was born in the likeness and image and likeness of Adam, in sin, in other words. But in Leviticus 20:26, we see, you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. So Israel is not going to be like the rest of the world, sinners and away from God. That's still future, but, you know, the Lord brought them along, called them out, gave them the law to show them his holiness and that they don't measure up. They didn't take it that way, but he says, and you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be holy unto me. That was the only way they could be holy, is to, by not being like the rest of the world, not being like the Gentiles. At that time, Jesus came to earth. He came specifically to confirm those promises made unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, to the fathers. At least that's all that anyone was told before Acts 9. It doesn't mean that after Acts 9 God changed any facts, but he just had not told them before then about what God did through Christ for us, for the rest of the world. Remember, Jesus on earth claimed in John 8, verse 12, to be the light of the world. Jesus on earth was the light of God upon Israel. Jesus Christ on earth was the light that Israel would shine to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ on earth was the light of the world to which the Gentiles should come by blessing Israel at that time, back then, and in the future when we're gone, when the dispensation of the grace of God and the body of Christ is done on earth and the Lord catches us up. But that was all during the time when Gentiles could come to God by blessing Israel according to prophecy, the prophecy in Genesis 12, 1-3. Those prophecies for Israel related to what had been prophesied and written down through the centuries. They were unrelated to the whole body of mystery information that no one knew about back then, which God purposely kept secret until Christ began revealing it from heaven to Paul in Acts 9, and he did it for us in this dispensation. So I'm done for today, and thank you all for the help and participation. And now those questions. I saw some come up. Post them if you would, and we'll try to relate them to Scripture, or find the Scripture that answers them. I'm sure you don't want my opinion. You want the truth, I hope. I hope I'm finding the truth here in the Scripture, and I'm stalling here waiting for those that had questions to post them.